I'm glad as we look into Acts, into this book that we've been going through, we're pretty much midway. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts, and we're jumping into Acts chapter 14. Very excited as we now look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We've seen the story of him meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. One who hated Christ and hated those who followed Christ. His life completely turned around. To now one who travels and gives of his life, endures hardships and sleepless nights and imprisonments for the sake of the gospel. And as we look in Acts 14 and where Paul and his companion Barnabas and their team head off to, we were just now looking in the Advent season of Paul's at least first recorded sermon here in Acts chapter 13, as he shared with those in the synagogue, both Jews and Gentiles, that Christ has come to take away their sin. And yet the Jews, not all of them, but many of them, rejected this Messiah, rejected Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I am now turning to the Gentiles. And we are now going to watch as Acts 14 begins this missionary journey as Paul goes on multiple trips to different churches in the area, reaching out to both Jews and Gentiles with the good news of Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to look at the faithfulness of the gospel, the faithfulness of God reflected in our faithfulness. The faithfulness of God reflected in our faithfulness. Do you remember what happened in Antioch at the end of Paul's sermon? He's speaking of the glories of Jesus Christ, that people would turn and repent and come to him. We saw that Jews rejected him, rejected the light of the world. And it says in verse 51 of chapter 13 that they shook the dust off their feet. That was actually a symbol showing that these Jews were to be seen as anyone else common who were unbelieving. They weren't even worthy of the dirt in which Paul was treading on. Quite a harsh conclusion. And yet, the gospel went to Antioch. We'll see as we move through chapter 14 that there is a church established in Antioch. They were sent out by another Antioch in Syria, closer to Mesopotamia. They're now in this Antioch in Turkey. A little confusing. But God is beginning to open up these new church plants, these new opportunities for the gospel to reach the world. We're looking as we go through Acts, it began in Jerusalem. It reached out to Samaria and to eunuchs going down to Egypt. And now it's going all over to the uttermost parts of the world. And here we begin Paul's journey into Turkey. From Antioch, he goes to now what is Iconium, a city southeast of central Turkey. Very much a city mixed with Jews and Greeks and Romans and soldiers. Specifically in this area was kind of the highlands of Turkey. The Roman government at this time saw that as a huge, important possession to maintain the governance and control of the area. So these cities of Antioch and Iconium, and we're going to look at Lystra and Derbe, very much military-driven, very much bustling cities along the Roman road. Cities of great importance that Paul and Barnabas and the team is going to. Let us look at the text that we're going to look at. As we look at the faithfulness of our God, and that we get to reflect that type of faithfulness in our ministry, in our lives as well. Look at the faithfulness we see found in Acts 14, 1 through 7. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and in the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. This morning, I just want us to look at three different things that pertain to faithfulness to God and which reflects the faithfulness of God. Look, as it says in verse 1, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and they spoke in such a way. This was the pattern of the missionaries. This was the pattern of Paul and his followers. They went into the synagogue where those who were religious gathered, and Paul and his companions shared of Jesus Christ. For many who had been observing the Jewish rituals, this may have been the first time they heard that the Messiah had come. The Messiah had died on their behalf. Jesus Christ was their Savior. And it's interesting that it doesn't just say, and they went and entered the synagogue and they preached, and a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. It says that they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. It's really interesting that that phrase is put in there. They spoke in such a way that many believed. And as I thought of that, I thought about the examples that we've been reading over and over in Acts, how the presentation of the Messiah, the presentation of Jesus Christ, was just as important as mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. If you think about earlier on, as Peter stood up to give the first, most likely pretty lengthy sermon, he referenced Old Testament scriptures. He brought the story of God into the context of that synagogue. He shared how Moses had led the people out of Israel and delivered them, and he gave them this grand picture. He spoke in such a way that brought clarity. It brought conviction. It showed people Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. It's not just important that we speak of Jesus Christ, but I think it's important in the way in which we speak of him. I think it's important that I don't come up here on Sunday and I just, let's turn to Acts 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. And then everyone else falls asleep. I probably just offended somebody. Please come to me. I will ask for your forgiveness. But there is a way in which we communicate things. Think of what's happening here: the Rose Bowl and then the College Bowls and the playoffs for the NFL. Think about how you communicate those things. Oh, did you see the game the other night? Did you see the last play? Seems like there's been a lot of games that really have depended on the last play lately. We come and we share those things in such a way that we're just hoping the person who cares nothing about football just even gets a little bit excited. Really? Oh, tell me about that. there's an importance in speaking in such a way that many say, is this the truth? He's passionate about something. He's excited for something. He believes in something. I think Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, was completely changed, went blind in the process. You would think that now he's a different person. And in some way, him and his team, they are proclaiming Jesus Christ in such a way that people are turning their heads. They are listening with their ears. They are wondering, what is this message? They may even be hearing about news from Antioch, not too far away, of what is happening. Maybe news from Antioch in Syria. Maybe news from Jerusalem they've even heard of this message of Jesus Christ as Savior. And now this team of missionaries is in their city proclaiming this message. I don't know if you know the story a little bit of the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem, but look at this at a later time. It's too full and involved, but John 7 and John chapter 7 and 8, the disciples go up. Every man was called to partake of the Feast of Booths, and it was one of those ceremonies that it was commanded for every man 20 and older to go to Jerusalem to make the pilgrimage. So there would have been thousands of people in Jerusalem at this time. And the disciples, or actually the brothers of Jesus, they say, hey, Jesus, come with us. Come with your family to this festival so we can do this together. And of course, Jesus says in John 7, well, he says that my hour is not yet come. And he didn't quite explain all of that to his brothers, but he told them, you go on ahead and don't worry about me. Okay, Jesus breaks the law number one, that he didn't go right away to this festival. But Jesus does come secretly, and he starts to teach. And how he teaches is so key for us as we use conversations, as we use touching points, as someone might reference a trial or someone who's passed away, and we can see how we can use some of these conversations we have to point people to Jesus. Well, Jesus did the exact same thing. In John 7 and 8, most of us have not been to this festival, but it's depicted that in the ceremonies, different ones happening during the Feast of Booths, it was a feast of celebration. It was an 8-day process, the last day being the great day. And I know our good leader, Bruce Hamovitz, kind of explained a lot of these feasts earlier on. One of those days was this lighting ceremony. It was pillars about as tall as our roof, maybe even taller. And these men would climb, the priests would climb up, this basin would be filled with oil, and they would just light these torches in the temple that were huge, just huge balls of light during the Feast of Booths to be reminded that God had set apart Jerusalem to be the light of the world, that the light was actually a picture of the true light, Jesus Christ. And this light was a celebration that God had sustained them, had taken them through the wilderness, had carried them through, and they made these giant lights burn through all 8 days. That's probably why they had to have such a giant basin of oil. Another glorious, joyous celebration was the priests would take two pitchers, and they would walk from the temple south to this what's called Pool of Siloam. And they would take one of those pitchers and dip it into the pool and gather water to bring back to the temple. And they would put that water into the sacrifices, and it would be a symbol of cleansing. And you know what's amazing? Jesus in John 7 and 8 uses water and light to say, I am the living water. He who drinks from me will never thirst again. And in John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. You see these giant torches? I am the brightest of all of them. You know what the guards said? They were supposed to be there to arrest Jesus, to bring Jesus to the rulers and the Pharisees. They said, no one has ever spoken like this man. In chapter 7, verse 45. Jesus knew that he had to speak in many ways in such a way. He used festivals and events and daily things. I mean, he'd come along the road and he would say, see this fig tree, or see this olive tree. It produces olives. Or he would say, look at the stones on the road and think of yourself as a farmer casting seed upon the road, and how the birds come and pick at the seeds and take them away. Let me share how that relates spiritually to the gospel. He would use things around him and things that were happening and visual things to really allow the truth to sink in. If there's any greater example, Jesus spoke in such a way so that many would believe. And here Paul and Barnabas, they are just being models of their Savior, speaking in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Jesus asked questions. Jesus went into people's homes. Many said, who is this man who speaks this way? Who is this man who has authority? This unlearned, uneducated person. He didn't come through the Jewish school. Who is this Jesus? They were always amazed at how he spoke. And I guess I just want us to remind ourselves, let's speak to others in such a way where it connects with them. I pray for myself that I speak to you in a way that connects with you, that I'm not using long words or huge theological terms without explaining those things, so that you leave confused and muddled and wondering, what is the Word of God saying? Jesus made lots of efforts to make things clear and plain. He listened to people. They asked him questions. He responded to their questions. He saw things like water and lights, and he tried to bring those in to make clarity of what he was trying to teach. I have much to learn of my Savior, right? In how we go and speak with others, and how we try to make things clear and plain, and things that connect with people. Someone who's won a victory and they feel like they're on the high road. Someone who's in the valley and has gone through a trial. You have to speak to those kinds of people differently. You have to use different words. You have to ask questions. This is what our Savior did. I think, too, this may have been how Paul and his team, they spoke boldly and in such a way that many believed. The second phrase, though, that I want us to think about, in our faithfulness, how we imitate and reflect our God, we faithfully speak the truth. We faithfully speak with understanding and love. But it says there, right at the beginning, in verse 3, they remained for a long time. And there's this phrase, I don't know if you know the man Eugene Peterson, but he's kind of brought this phrase to popularity in the Christian world. It's called long obedience in the same direction. Solomon, the wisest man, kind of said it in similar terms. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14 says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon experienced it all. He lived it all. He was the wisest man, most likely because he lived through every experience. He tried everything that the world could offer. And at the end of the book, he says, what is the end of the matter? Fear God and keep his commandments. So that's the question. They stayed and remained in Iconium a long time. This comes right after a verse that says, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. These unbelieving Jews, they started what the terms of poisoning their minds means is they kind of found a little group and they started whispering little lies and things that they were convinced of to get the other group convinced of the same thing. It's kind of this idea that you go and you share something so strongly that you're passionate about that you get someone else to be convinced of it as well. Like maybe your favorite football team is the best football team. Maybe you've been able to convince others of the same. But these Jews were going around creating conflict and division and convincing others that what Paul and his team were sharing were lies. What would you do? What would I do? You know, I'm in a group, I'm proclaiming the truth, and then I start seeing people pop up and say, that's a lie. I was told this. You're not speaking the truth. Or people just started to leave. Or people who said they once believed just started trickling away, and they weren't really a part of the church. What would you do? What would I do? Maybe I would just say, you know what? Let's go to the next city. It looks like the work here is done. But Paul and Barnabas and the team, they remained, what it says, a long time. We don't know how long that is, but from other phrases in Scripture, at least that was a year. So you start getting division, you start getting those in controversy with you, and what was their decision? We're going to stick it out. We're going to remain here and work through these poisonous lies that are happening. We're going to work through those who have questions and doubts. And God gave them grace. He gave them signs and wonders to show this city that what they were speaking was from the Lord. But are we willing to stick it out? Even if there's opposition. As that phrase is said, long obedience in the same direction. Can you say at the end of your life, yes, by God's grace, I've been faithful. Long obedience in the same direction. Do you know we have the perfect example for that? Do you know Jesus Christ experienced opposition? Do you remember that even right after, as we celebrated his meeting with the disciples in Passover, he went to the garden and he prayed, Father, if there is any other way, would you let this cup pass from me? Could you give me a different route than the cross? Even our Savior, as fully God and fully man, said, is there another way, Lord? Do I need to push through? Is there a plan B? But he said, not my will, but I will do your will. Christ showed faithfulness, long obedience in the same direction. Even in the midst of, I don't even understand, sweating drops of blood. He was in such turmoil that it says that his sweat was like the drops of blood. And yet he continued on the road to the cross for our sins on our behalf. Hebrews, a great book about long obedience in the same direction. Hebrews states it as holding fast to the truth. I'll just give you a few references that you could look up. Hebrews 3, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 4:14 says, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, let us hold fast to our confession. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 states, test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Revelation 3:3 even says, Revelation 3:3, remember then what you have received and heard, and keep it. So this team spoke in such a way. They remained for a long time. They were willing to be faithful and to stick it out, just as Jesus modeled in his reliance of the Father. Question I have for you is, what is it maybe that you're holding fast to? That you're hoping it will carry you through? And has it? Has it held up for you? What might you be putting your hope in? Because the truth is, and as Paul states over and over again, there's only one who, when we hold fast to him, he does not let us down. There's only one God who is faithful. All his words will come to pass. His promises we can be assured of. But is there something else that maybe we thought this would give us hope, this would give us life, this would solve our problems? I'm pretty sure winning the lottery is not one of those. But has whatever you've put your hope in come through for you? Has it held fast like Jesus Christ holds us fast? That's why Scripture says, hold fast to the confession to which you made. It's so true. I could share and share, and I won't for the sake of time, of just even one moment in Seattle, in downtown Seattle for me, where friends had changed, location changed, job changed. I was in a, what do you call them, studio in downtown going, maybe a roommate would have been nice. And knowing that the Word of God, which was out on my bedside, it would not change. Everything else around me had changed. And I was wondering, Lord, what are you doing? What is the next season going to look like? Why has everything changed in my life? And I believe by his grace, he brought my eyes to rest upon his word. And that's what carries us through. This doesn't change. We can have long obedience in the same direction if we stick close to this. If we hold his truth as the ultimate and only truth. So what did Paul and this team do when they experienced opposition? Well, it continued, it grew. They had signs and wonders done through their hands, and yet still there was more opposition through the Jews and the unbelieving Greeks. It says that they came up with a plan. They met together. And they conceived, let's stone this team. Let's stone Paul, this speaker of Jesus Christ. Obviously, this thought must have originated, I think, with the Jews, because that was the form of judgment, of payment for blasphemy, was stoning. So I think the idea began with these religious leaders, even the unbelieving Jews. He speaks of Jesus Christ. He is blaspheming. He needs to be stoned. It's kind of nice, though, when an attempt of murder or mayhem is made aware to you before it happens. Hopefully that's never happened for any of you, but it is a good thing when you get word of something dangerous before you enter into that danger. And they did. They learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. Of course, they stayed a long while. God gave them the window of opportunity, of grace. And then they hear that their life is on the line. And God wasn't finished with them yet. By his providence, they heard of it and they fled. His gospel needed to go out to other cities. Were they cowards? No. Actually, in this next instance, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul presumed dead from stoning. God says, I'm not done with you yet. God has our days in his hands, every single one of them numbered. And they fled because God wasn't done using Paul as his messenger, his apostle. Look at verse 7 as we close. And there they continued to preach the gospel in the cities of Lystra and Derbe. What does faithfulness look like? Maybe it looks like continuing to treat others as we would want to be treated, speaking in such a way that people understand what we're saying. Maybe it looks like in the midst of hardship and trial, we don't leave, we stay. These leaders stayed a long while. They remained. But it also looks, thirdly, that they continued preaching the gospel. It's kind of a broken record. So, you're going to a new city. What are you going to speak? I'm going to speak of Jesus Christ. Okay, well, we don't want you in this city. Okay, I'll go to the other city, and what am I going to say? I'm going to speak of Jesus Christ and the gospel and the good news. And they persecute, and you move on to the third city. Can you give us something different? Nope, I'm going to speak of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. There's something important to that when we see faithfulness, when someone has the same message, when they have the same character over the long haul, when they speak the same things, when they don't say one thing and contradict themselves later. If I do that, I try to apologize, bring it up. But we want to be people that speak the gospel. We want to be people that speak the same language that God speaks. We don't want to come up with our own clever messages. We want to speak the messages that God has in his word. And what did Paul and Barnabas and the team do? That's what they did. They were given a message that Jesus Christ is Savior of the world. And it says they moved from city to city and they continued to preach the gospel. This word continue can mean two things. They never stopped in doing this, or even if they got deterred and it was paused, they started it back up. They continued with it. Even if there was hardship and trial and an attempt to destroy and kill this team, they moved on and they kept up. They continued. They resumed this good news of the gospel. Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, that's what we have. That's all we need. The word of the Lord stands forever. It will never run dry. It is eternal. I'll just give you a few verses as we close. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Matthew 24:35. John 11:25-26. John 11:25-26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, this is Jesus speaking, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the faithful one. He never changes. The gospel and the good news that highlights Jesus Christ will never change. And 1 Peter 1:25, which is referencing Isaiah 48, 1 Peter 1:25 says, "The word of the Lord lasts forever. The grass withers, the flowers fade. We sadly feel older and older every day as it passes, but there's one thing that will never get old. It will never die out. It is the word of the Lord." So even if you get interrupted, this team continued in the gospel. Even if something might waylay you, make you doubt, are you one that continues? You get back up. You ask for God to give you grace to sustain you. And you keep on continuing. That's what Jesus did. There's a little verse there in his prayer in the garden where it says, an angel came and strengthened him. And sometimes we think God was completely silent. He didn't answer Jesus' plea to change direction to the cross. But you know what he did do? He sent his own son a strengthening angel, a companion to encourage him for this last halt to the cross. It strengthened, a strengthening angel. Maybe we need to sometimes be praying for those strengthening angels, the messengers that God has. So what do we learn? Speak in such a way that conveys the truth. And keep speaking that way in love. Remain for the long haul, if that's how God would see you do. For this team, they felt, we need to stay here and make sure the truth and its foundation is secure. And it was, because God was behind it. And later on, they're going to come back through, and there's a church there in Iconium. And maybe it was because God said, stay there. Don't flee just yet. Stay a long while. And when they moved on to the next city, they continued with the same gospel message. They didn't have anything else. They stuck to the word of God. And they continued to proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior. What does faithfulness look like a little bit? I think the picture of what this team shows us, that they spoke of the gospel. They stuck it out when they needed to. They didn't believe God wanted them to move on until he made it clear. And when they did move on, they didn't change their message. They didn't change who they were. They continued with the gospel. I pray that their example of faithfulness, which I think reflects the faithfulness of our God, would be an example for us as we think of this new year, to be faithful in those things, to remain in the truth, to continue in the gospel, and to speak with others with who we are, that ourselves would be portrayed to others, that we love them, that we care for them, we want them to know the truth. Amen. Happy New Year, Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We don't want to stray far from it. We want to know what you have to say to us. Thank you for this example to us of a team of missionaries that went out speaking the truth, succumbed to trials and persecution and even attempts of death, deciding to stick it out at times, deciding to depart when the time was right, and remaining faithful, having the same message. Lord, help us to grow in our faithfulness as men and women who desire to be faithful like our God, who desire to stick it out as Jesus Christ went to the cross on our behalf. He was the example of one who completed what he came to do. Lord, we can't do this in our own strength. If we think we can muster up and pull up our boots by our own straps, Lord, we cannot do those things in our own strength. I pray that you would even send us the strengthening we need in 2018 to be faithful to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.